Copy of the scriptures, if you have them, either in your physical Bible or on your phone, to Psalm 128. And hear the very words of the Lord. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come to these beautiful words of Psalm 128, these beautiful blessings upon your people, help us this morning to have a real understanding of how these actually apply to us today in the midst of the real realities of hardship around us. We thank you that you are good to us. We thank you that you are faithful. And we thank you that we can live in the knowledge that even today these blessings are real and are for us. And yet help us to see how that is so today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So earlier this summer, if you want to just turn it down just a hair, there's a little bit of feedback. But earlier this summer, we were at Pettibone Beach with a couple of our kids, and I remember watching them having this amazing time. They were digging this hole in the sand. You remember doing that? No. But you were digging a hole in the sand, and they were just trying to dig this like super deep hole. But they were doing it right next to the water. And now, if you've ever been to the beach, if you've ever dug a hole in the sand and you've done it right near the water, like, you know what happens. You start digging down, you're like, oh, this is super cool. Well, then all of a sudden, you start to see water, right? You start to see water in it, more water, and the sides cave in. And so really what you have is this mini lake, right, instead of this sort of deep cavern that you were hoping to make. And so all the work that went into digging this hole, really in one sense, even though they enjoyed it, and that was good in and of itself, it was kind of vain, it was kind of meaningless and pointless, because it was actually impossible to achieve their goal. And now in our psalm this morning, Psalm 28, it is actually a part of what is called the Songs of Ascent. And that really is this collection of psalms from Psalm 120 all the way to Psalm 134. And these psalms, they were originally used by Jewish pilgrims who were making an ascent to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is up on a hill. And usually they were making this ascent because they were on their way to one of the annual festivals. And one of the neat features of these psalms is that they're grouped particularly in an order to reflect both the physical and the spiritual journey of these pilgrims, as it moves from lament and struggle in the journey to then joy and worship, which then culminates in God's eternal presence with his people. And so what this means then is that these psalms, in one way or another, they all build upon each other. And so then, as we look at Psalm 128 today, we need to realize that actually it is built upon, and it is an extension of Psalm 127. And that's important because that means that we need to begin with Psalm 127 in order to understand the issues that are being addressed in today's passage. And so if you would with me, look at Psalm 127 verses 1 and 2. And here's what it says. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. And so the basic summary of what the psalmist is saying here in 127 is this. Is that unless the Lord blesses us, all human effort is vain and meaningless. I'm going to say that again. Unless the Lord blesses us, all human effort is vain and meaningless. Again, it's like trying to dig that hole in the sand right next to water. It won't happen. It's just going to fill up with water. You will never get there. Like, it won't last. But knowing that, we now have this problem. And we now have this problem from Psalm 127 that's crying out for an answer. And the problem is this. The problem is, how do we actually experience those blessings, right? How do we actually experience those real blessings from God? If those blessings come from Him, how do we get them? And how do we do that, particularly in a world where our efforts, just like he's talking about here, our efforts do often feel vain and meaningless? I mean, how do we experience the true blessing and joy of our kids that actually, if you go on in Psalm 127, that actually the psalmist is talking about in Psalm 127, 3 through 5, and then even in Psalm 128, in verse 3. Or how do we experience the true joy of marriage that's pictured in the first part of Psalm 128, 3? Or how can we experience the fruitful and enjoyable labor of Psalm 128, 2? Or how will we ever see the prosperity of God's people that's pictured in the last two verses, verses 5 and verse 6 of Psalm 128? How do we get there? What is the answer to that? And the answer is found solely in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because he is the one who reversed the curse of sin that has infected every area of our lives. And therefore, he is the one then who makes our efforts, right? Our efforts in our family, in his people, fruitful. And he is the one who alone provides us the true blessings of joy and satisfaction in him. And so what we're going to do today then is we're going to actually take those things that I just said, those statements, right? And we're going to look at the different ways that Jesus provides those, that the ways that he provides the blessings of lasting joy and satisfaction within this psalm. And I believe that there are three ways that he does this. So there are three things that we'll see this morning: that he provides lasting joy to those who follow him, that he provides lasting joy by reversing the curse. We'll talk through that. And then lastly, that he provides lasting joy in our human efforts. That's a real thing. And now I want to say before we actually get to these points that this is, I think it's probably the hardest sermon that I've ever written, because it challenged me. It challenged me to take this sort of idealized kind of version of God's blessings, particularly on work and on marriage and on family and on the church that he gives us in Psalm 128, and to think through, like, how does that actually apply to us? Like, how does that apply to us when, if we're honest, when we read these verses, we probably don't feel this. We probably don't feel these idealized versions of life in our current situations. And so I was pushed to the edge of my understanding this week. And so actually what you're getting this morning is really just the outworkings of my wrestlings with God, because it really was a struggle and a wrestling with him as I worked through this passage today. And my prayer is that God, he is somehow going to make it profitable for you. Profitable for each one of us as we continue on this up and down journey of faith that really then will not be culminated until we're with him forever. And so with that, then, let's jump in by looking at this first point. And it's that Jesus provides lasting joy to those who follow him. So look with me at Psalm 128:1. Again, it says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways." So between Psalm 127 and Psalm 128, one of the most recurring, common and recurring words is that word, blessed. It shows up in Psalm 127, 5, and then it shows up in Psalm 128 in verses 1 and 2, and then in verse 4, and then in verse 5. And this is important because as a general rule, when you see recurring words like this, it means that they're important. Right? That's kind of, in general, how biblical writing works. If you see a repeated word a lot, I mean, not like a the, right? That's sometimes, I guess that's important. But if you see an important word like blessed multiple times, it probably means like, oh, I should pay attention to that. But what does that word mean? What does it mean? Well, if you just kind of maybe go on the internet, right? Maybe you're on Instagram, maybe you're on Facebook, maybe for some of you tech-savvy people, you're on TikTok, you're socially connected that way. And yet maybe you go on those platforms and maybe you see somebody's picture, right? Their picture of their new home, their new job, their new car, you know, vacation. And they put that little hashtag, right? And they do hashtag blessed. You've ever seen that? Right? You might think that that means that being blessed by God is God's favor given through material blessings. You might think that's what it means to be blessed by God. And now there is truth in this statement in a sense, because all that we have, we believe, comes from God, which means that all of the blessings in our life, all the material blessings, all of everything that we have is from him. So that in and of itself is a blessing. But that's not what the word blessed means. If you were here, if you can remember, I know I realize May was a long time ago, but if you can remember all the way back to the beginning of May, when I went through Psalm 1, you will know that the word blessed, it's actually esher in Hebrew, and it means a state of happiness. It's a state of happiness. So it's the word esher, and it's a state of happiness. But we're not talking about a mere feeling of happiness, right? That those feelings that you generally have on a daily basis that just kind of change, right? Maybe you eat a bad piece of pizza, and so you feel bad. And so your mood went from good to bad. That's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is a rooted and a lasting happiness or joy. A rooted or lasting happiness or joy that comes from being a people who have received the unmerited favor and fellowship with God. So it's joy that comes from receiving the unmerited favor and fellowship with God. And so when the psalmist, when he talks about the blessings of work, and of marriage, and children, and even his people, the church, he sees these things as an overflow of the joy-filled relationship and fellowship that he has with God. Which means that his joy comes from God and not from those things. But then there's the next question. Like, okay, I get that. I totally understand that. But how do we experience that? Right? How do we experience those blessings of joy? And the good thing is that he tells us, he says the answer is by fearing the Lord. And now, this is important for us to understand because the fear of the Lord, especially in the Old Testament, it's all over the place. And we want to make sure that we understand exactly what that means and really what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you're over here cowering in the corner as if like God is going to smack you or he's going to come and get you. It's not that. That's not what the fear of the Lord means. Rather, in Old Testament usage, it actually points to the idea of reverence, of awe, and worship. And I'm going to break that down this way to mean this. It means that we need to put our full hope and trust in God alone. That we need to believe that he is worthy of all of our worship and all of our praise. And then as a result of that, that we should be seeking to walk in obedience to his commands. That's what the psalmist is saying when he says, walk in his ways in verse 1. And so when the psalmist says then, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and who walks in his ways, what he's saying is this. He's saying that if we want lasting joy or lasting blessing from God, that we need to trust him and we need to follow him. And for us as New Testament Christians, this means that we need to put our full hope and our full trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because he is the one who redeemed us. He redeemed us from the curse of death. He is the one who, when we think about how Jesus obeyed when we couldn't obey, he is the one who perfectly feared and worshiped God when we couldn't. And he is the one alone who, by his Spirit, he empowers us. He empowers us to actually be able to walk in obedience to God's commands. And so then it is only through Jesus that we are able to experience the lasting joy and the satisfaction that God offers us. We see this in Paul's writings in Romans 15:13 when he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. That's believing in Jesus. So that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. And now I know that I've used this illustration before, but how many of you ever heard this from your parents? You heard the phrase, you are what you eat. How many of you ever heard that? Right? Yeah, exactly. And the reason that your parents said this is because in some ways, not in all, but in some ways, it is partially true. Right? So think about this. The nutrients from our food, right? It provides the building blocks for our cells, and it directly impacts our physical growth and our health. Right? That affects who we are and who we become. Or our dietary choices, right? They influence our habits. If we eat good and healthy foods, we're more likely to have the energy to take care of ourselves versus, like, if we just eat junk food all the time, like, we're less likely to make good, healthy choices for our life. That is true. And then third, the food that we eat, it even affects our cognitive function, right? Like our ability to think clearly and even our mood. And so our food directly affects who we are. And yet, likewise, when it comes to our faith, we are what we worship. If we're trying to find our lasting joy in our jobs, our spouse, our kids, our house, our money, or anything else in creation, what's going to happen is that we're going to end up like Adam and Eve. You remember the story of Adam and Eve? Right? Put in the garden, told not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And yet they did. And they ended up worshiping a created thing, this piece of fruit, because they were tricked into believing that it would bring them this lasting joy in life that only God could give them. And so then once they ate the fruit, then their eyes were open. Their eyes were open to the reality of sin. And not only that, they became afraid and they hid themselves in the garden from God. They lost the simple and complete joy that they had once experienced with God. And as a result, they were dead in their sin, and they were separated. They were separated from the perfect fellowship that they had with God in the beginning. And now they were in this place where they needed help. And they needed the help of a Savior to get them back. And the good news is that we have that Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we come to him in faith, if we believe that he is our only hope for life and for joy and for peace with God, then we can and will experience the lasting joy that he provides. Because we will no longer be seeking earthly pleasures as our main source of satisfaction, but instead our desire, it's going to be to follow Jesus and to experience the eternal pleasure and the eternal treasures that are only found in a life that's lived for him. And so that's the first point this morning. That's the first way that Jesus provides lasting joy within Psalm 128. Which then brings us now to the rest of the psalm. And in the rest of the psalm, we get this amazing, joy-filled picture of work, of marriage, of family and church. That is, it's supposed to belong to us. It is supposed to belong to us as God's people. But there's that question, like, lingering out there. Okay, how do we get those blessings? How do we actually get there? When maybe it just feels so far out there for some of us. And that brings us to our second point for this morning, which is that Jesus provides lasting joy by reversing the curse. Psalm 128, verses 2 to 6. The psalmist says, "You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel." And so what the psalmist is doing here is he's giving us this amazing picture. An amazing picture of the real world blessings that come to those who worship God and who find their lasting joy in Him. So think about this. In verse 2, he says that their work, it's going to be fruitful. It's going to be fruitful and they're going to be happy and satisfied. Or in verse 3, we get this sort of picture of a family where the inference is that their marriage and their kids are going to flourish. It says the wife, like the vine, she's going to bear fruit, the fruit of productivity and of children. And then their kids, like olive shoots, they are going to be plentiful and prosperous. And then in verses 5 and 6, we see these blessings now overflowing into all of God's people, where God, He's going to bless His people. He says from Zion, and Zion in Scripture is meant to be the dwelling place of God. And so His covenant people then will flourish, and will flourish for all generations to come until peace rules in the land. That's exciting, right? Like, Dad, that'd be awesome. Like, sign me up for that. And I hope we read those verses with that excitement to realize these are real blessings that God wants for us. He wants to take the vain and empty and anxious efforts of Psalm 127 and He wants to make them abundantly fruitful. But I can also imagine that we read these verses with the sting of longing. Because we know that our life, like our marriage, kids, etc., our work, it falls very short of that idealized picture. Maybe you've been faithfully working the same job for years, and yet it doesn't feel abundant, right? You feel like you can barely get by financially, and work feels at times more like drudgery than it does delight. Or you know your marriage, like you know that it could be so much better. It could be going so much better, and yet it feels like you and your spouse, like you just struggle to be on the same page with each other. Or maybe you've longed for a spouse, or maybe you've longed for children for years. And yet for whatever reason, God hasn't given them to you. Or maybe you have children. But unfortunately, they've walked away from the Lord. They're making bad choices. Or worse, maybe they've prematurely died. And then lastly, when we look at the church, it doesn't always feel like the church is flourishing, does it? You know, you look globally at the church and you see a church that's persecuted. You see a people that are marginalized. And even here in America, a lot of times what we see is a church where it feels like a lot of people are very lukewarm in their faith. So then how can these promises be true when they feel so far from our reality? And we find our answer when we realize that the psalmist, what he is actually doing is he's giving us this idealized version of life that brings us all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Again, the Garden of Eden is where God, where he put man Adam. And he put them there, he put him there to be fruitful. Like he was meant to do fruitful labor. And then while he was in the garden, God also gave him Eve, so that he could have this companion and they could have a fruitful and flourishing marriage. And where God gave them this amazing command in Genesis 1 to be fruitful and to multiply, that they would have kids and that those kids would expand and those kids would prosper until the whole world was full of their people, was full of God's special creation, his people. But this could only happen if they perfectly obeyed God. But we know they didn't. And so instead of experiencing the joy-filled blessings of their relationship with God, we know that they received his curses. We see this particularly in Genesis 3, 16 through 19. And here's what it says. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. When Adam and Eve sinned by disobeying God and eating this fruit that he told them not to, they forever marred the original blessing and the original command that God gave them to be fruitful and to multiply. And so now there's pain in childbearing. And in fact, and if you go just not too far forward in Genesis, particularly when you see their children, Cain and Abel, and Cain kills Abel, you also see that there's pain in not just childbearing, but child rearing. There is also now dysfunction in the marriage relationship. As it says, the wife desires to usurp the husband's God-given authority, and her husband becomes domineering in his leadership. And then where the ground, where it used to easily and fully yield its fruit to them, it will now take painstaking work just to bring forth enough food to feed his family. And finally, instead of receiving the gift of everlasting life with God, the curse upon them is now death. Came from dust, they will return to dust. And yet, despite these curses, God, he doesn't leave them without hope. Because right before he pronounces these curses on them, he actually gives them a promise. And he gives them a promise. And in fact, it's so interesting. It's a promise in Genesis 3:15 as he's cursing the serpent. And here's what it says. Genesis 3:15, God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And this verse is so amazing because it is the first pronouncement of a Savior in all of Scripture. The one who will defeat the serpent, Satan, right, by bruising his head, and yet will reverse the curse of sin, even as he himself is bruised. And we know that that's on the cross. And we know that this is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why most commentators call this the proto-evangelium. And if you don't remember that word, it doesn't matter. But it's basically the first pronouncement of the gospel in Scripture, right in the first pages of Genesis. Jesus, through his life, his death, and his resurrection, he defeated the power of Satan and sin and death. And in so doing, he reversed the curse of Adam and Eve that was upon us. In fact, Paul makes this clear in 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22. He says, "For as by a man," that's Adam, "came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Then in Romans 6, verses 22 and 23, he says, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Through Christ, we have been given a new and everlasting life with God. And we have now been set free from the curse, right? From the power of sin and from the power of death. And so what that means now is that we have a real hope and a lasting joy in Christ, because we know that Jesus, he is the one who secured the promises of Psalm 128. Right? Those are secured for us in Christ. And we will experience them fully one day when he returns. In fact, I will look with me at the following verses. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Paul writes, "Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." And so one day, this verse makes it clear that we will then have this like perfect and forever relationship with God. What is the psalmist is pointing to in Psalm 128:1 is now being fulfilled in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Or then in Revelation 19, 7 and 8, I used this in a previous sermon as well. It says, "Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride," that's us, the church, so the Lamb is Christ, we're the bride, "has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." The perfect picture of marriage that we see in Psalm 128 will be fulfilled when Christ, the groom, comes and brings us, his people, the bride, his church, to himself. Or then in Isaiah 60:21, the prophet writes, "Your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified." So the work that Christ accomplished for us on the cross, it's going to result in our prosperity, the prosperity of God's people as we inherit this eternal home with him. And what this means then is that our hope and our joy as Christians, and this is important, our hope and our joy as Christians, it is not in the expectation that we will experience these blessings today. This is important. Our hope and our joy is not in the expectation that we will experience these blessings today. Rather, it's in the fact that one day we will be with Christ and we will experience all of these blessings in an eternity with him. So we're looking to eternity with Jesus, not to today. But if I ended the sermon right there, right, I could just be like, "Amen, let's pray. Let's get out of here." But if I ended the sermon right there, you might be thinking a couple of things. You might think, one, my hope and my joy, they're found in my relationship with Jesus. That's true. Two, that one day when he returns, I'm going to experience the full benefits of that relationship, particularly as it relates to work and family and the church. Also true. But you might leave here thinking, but I guess I don't get to experience any of those blessings in my life today, which is not true. Because the whole witness of the entire Bible makes it clear that we will experience these benefits, and I will say in part today, while we wait to experience them fully in our eternal home. And this is where my wrestling came in this week. This brings us to our last point, that Jesus, he does provide lasting joy in our human efforts. Look with me at these verses, Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. Paul writes, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus." Or then in Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 3, 12 and 13, "I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man." I get that your work might be hard. I get that it might be monotonous. I get that there probably are a lot of times that in the actual doing of your work, it might not feel enjoyable. But you need to understand that you are working for the Lord. And that as you do that, you are serving and proclaiming Christ. But also that God, he is doing this work to allow you to enjoy the fruit of your labor. As you are productive, as you provide for yourself, as you provide for your family, as you provide for your kids, that is a good gift from God. And so the call then is to rejoice in your work, rejoice in your toil, even when it's hard. Next, Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil." And then in Ephesians 5:28 through 33, this famous passage on marriage, Paul says, "In the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Now, if you're married in this room, is your marriage perfect? You should shake your head no. It's not, right? Yeah. You might be like, if you're the guy, you'd be like, "Oh, my wife's perfect." It's not me. It's my wife's great. But no, marriage isn't perfect. Right, this side of eternity, there's going to be strife. There's going to be arguing. And there's going to be, unfortunately, separation at times that leads to divorce. But this isn't God's heart for marriage. Rather, he wants us to enjoy the reward of companionship. That's Ecclesiastes 4:9. And one of the ways that he allows many of us to experience that is within the confines of marriage. And his desire for you, if you're married, is to live within that relationship in a way that it reflects the great marriage, right? The marriage of Christ to his church, his bride. Which means that, Lord willing, as you do that, as you seek to live that way, you're going to experience fruit in your marriage. You're going to experience joy in that relationship. And likewise, it hopefully then will point others to Jesus. Then, let's go on. Psalm 127:3, and talking about children. It says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward." Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." And then Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Look, I realize that these verses in particular, for a lot of us, can be hard, and we wrestle with them. As I said earlier, some of you, you've maybe wanted children, and God's never given them to you. Others of you have had children or even grandchildren die prematurely. And yet for some in this room, you feel like, I've done this. Right? I've raised my children in the instruction of the Lord, and yet they haven't continued to follow Him. And I know we've said this before, but I do want to say it again just as a reminder. When in Proverbs 22:6, when it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he will not depart from it, we need to remember that this is wisdom literature. And so wisdom literature points to the idea that in general, this is true, but it doesn't mean it's always true. It's not a promise, it's wisdom, that if you do this, this in general will happen. I think that's important. If you have kids, you know that they can bring sorrow. Right? They can bring hardship. They can bring struggle. But they can also bring times of great joy. Right? Times of where you get to just watch them grow, where you get to watch them sort of flourish in the world. And it's at those moments that you realize, man, they are a true blessing from the Lord. Also, when it comes to raising your kids in the Lord, one of the things that we need to stand on, one of the promises that we need to stand on, is the fact that it is God who draws them, right? In the raising of your kids, it is not up to you to save them, right? It is up to God to draw them and to do that saving on their behalf. And yet, there's a command, right? We are commanded to raise them up in the ways of the Lord, to pass along the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And we are meant to do that to future generations. And yet there is real blessing in doing that. In fact, I'll just point this out briefly, but according to Pew Research, roughly about 79% of all people raised in a Christian home, they retain that faith into adulthood. Now, that was as of 2023. 79%. Now, that might not look the way that you want it to look, right? That belief might be a little bit different than your belief. You could probably have struggles with your kids about how well or how not well they're actually living that faith out. But yet, that's a real statistic that 79% of all kids who are raised in a Christian home, they maintain that faith into adulthood. And so, yes, your children, they are a blessing from God. And even though it probably feels like a mixed bag of results sometimes, like God, He is using your efforts to draw them to Himself. And I just want to encourage you, if you have kids, if you have adult kids particularly who have walked away from the Lord, I want to encourage you to keep praying for them. As God gives opportunities, keep instructing them, or keep probably at that point advising them, right? You're not instructing anymore. You're just saying, well, maybe you should do this. But keep doing that. God is not done with them yet. He's not done with them yet. And finally, book of Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Paul says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Again, as we think about the church, it may not always feel like it, but Jesus is building His church. And the promise of Scripture is that He is going to build His church until the day He returns. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be up here giving you this message. Right? If I didn't believe that God was going to build His church, if I didn't believe that, I would just go home. Right? I'd go do something else. But I believe that with all my heart. And in fact, that's one of the reasons why we have spent so much time, you know, kind of putting together a new mission and vision, because we believe that God wants to accomplish that purpose in our church and in the Cooley region. And so the point of all of these verses and all of this is to say that yes, Jesus, He is the one that provides blessings, and He is the one that provides lasting joy. And He even does it in our earthly, imperfect human efforts. And so I want to end this message then by saying this. that even though life is hard and our efforts, they can at times feel meaningless, we need to remember first and foremost that our joy, our hope isn't in this world. Instead, lasting joy is only found in the person and work of Christ. And He is the one who gives us that lasting joy as we trust and follow Him. And He is also the one who reversed the curse. Right? And He has given us this hope and this lasting joy that one day, that all of those blessings of Psalm 128, that we are going to experience them in full in an eternity with Him. But also, that He is the one who is giving us a taste of those blessings today. And He will give us that taste until that day that we see Him face to face. So with that, look to Christ. Trust in His gracious blessings and His provision for you today. And yet live in this great anticipation that the best is still yet to come. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it is beyond my comprehension that You are a God who has chosen to come down to live this amazing, perfect life and yet go to the cross on our behalf. It's an amazing thing that You look at us as Your people and You call us Your inheritance and Your treasured possession, and that You want to be with us, that You call us Your bride. And Lord, it's very easy as we live in this world, as we experience the hard things, to forget that there is something better yet to come. Yet help us to believe that, Lord. Help us to live in the hope of that. And yet also, Lord, help us to live in the hope that You are doing something today. It isn't just all that things are hard today and yet things will be glorious in an eternity with You, but there are real blessings, real ways that You are moving in our lives today. So help us to believe that. Help us to pray for that. Help us to see those realities in our work and in our marriages, in our kids, and in Your church. And help us to believe that we are going to see those, that we are going to experience those, and that life with You, in a relationship with You until that day that You come back, believing that You have a mighty work that You want to do in our church, in our community, and across the globe. And we pray all of this in Your precious name. Amen.